Tonight, our speaker in the person of Brother Travis Sweet, first-time speaker on our call. He preaches for the Post Church of Christ in Post, Texas. Been preaching a long time. He hit a milestone of 50 years of teaching the Word of God. A living hope tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Everybody give your attention to Brother Travis Sweet. Brother Sweet.
Hello, I'm Travis Sweet. I'm the minister of the Post Church of Christ located at 108 North Avenue M in Post, Texas. We're glad that you've listened in tonight, and we're going to talk about, as was already mentioned, we're going to talk about a living hope. We're going to look, first of all, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time." You think about in our lives, in our everyday life that we live, sometimes there's a great hope for things and sometimes there isn't. And yet sometimes we think of hope as something that, well, maybe we might get it. Maybe we, if we think about it enough or work hard, we'll be able to get what we want, and that's our hope. But the hope that our Lord is talking about is something that transcends this life. It goes beyond. Yes, we start here in this life. We believe and we follow the Lord, and by His grace and mercy, we can have eternal life. But it's a hope that is a hope that is going to be realized. The biblical definition of the word hope comes from a word meaning to be joyful and with confident expectation of eternal salvation. So when the New Testament talks about the hope of God and the hope of Christ and the hope in them, it is not just a passing hope or maybe it will or maybe it won't. But it is a hope that's built upon a true and firm foundation of Jesus Christ, of His love and grace and mercy, and the fact that He died for you and me upon the cross. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the writer, the Apostle John, says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, this hope is much beyond the simple idea that maybe we hope something good is going to happen tomorrow. But this hope is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His ascension back to the Father, when He shed His blood for you and me to forgive our sins and to offer us the grace and love and mercy of God, and yet also by His resurrection, that He gives to us the promise of eternal life. That's what John the Apostle is talking about here. We can't know it in the sense that we can look somewhere and look in a book or look up in the sky and see it, because we're finite human beings. But our faith is such that we can rely upon the fulfillment of what God has promised to you and me. It is a great blessing to have this true and living hope that the Apostle Peter talks about. So what is our true hope? What do we really have in that hope? Well, first of all, we have God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, of course, is our Creator. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God gave us something beyond simply life itself. Notice it did not say that we become just a living body, but a living soul, a spirit being, to dwell in this physical body. And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 from King Solomon that when we die, the body goes back to the earth from whence it came, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. And that's what God breathed into us, not just physical life, but spiritual life that is going to survive the death of this physical body. And it's because of our God and our Father and Jesus Christ, His Son, and the revelation of the message by the Holy Spirit that we can understand these things. We can read and study and learn. Now, to be sure, we as finite human beings are not always going to understand everything we read. Even in the Word of God, there's difficulties. And in the book of the writing of the Apostle Peter, he mentions the Apostle Paul. And he says, and even the Apostle Peter, as great as he was, said that Paul had some things that were hard to be understood. But that doesn't mean we give up. We can't continue to study and to learn. And God is abundant in grace and faith and mercy upon us. And he wants us to believe and obey the gospel and follow him. Turn back to Titus chapter 3 for a moment. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, the Apostle Paul there says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We are saved and justified by the blood which Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. That is our hope." The kindness, he says, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Well, how did it appear? It appeared through Jesus Christ and his life that he lived upon the earth, his miraculous conception and birth, his life, his teaching, his preaching, his working of miracles to prove he was, in fact, the Son of God. And he gives to us then, based upon those things, by his death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, and this hope that is always there. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That is the living hope that the Apostle Peter is talking about. But it is hope that is not here upon the earth. Now, we live on the earth, and we know that we're born into this life. We live for however many years God allows us to live, and then physically we're going to die, unless we're living when Christ comes again. But we're going to die. Most of us will, or most all of us will, of course. But we look at the idea of the hope that is laid up for in heaven. We go back to the book of Colossians for a moment. Again, the Apostle Paul being the writer. Paul wants us to understand, and we look at Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 5. Colossians 1 verse 5, he says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before, and the word of the truth of the gospel." That's where it is found, in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it comes by the word of truth. What is this word of truth which is revealed to us? Well, it is the word of God, beginning really all the way back to the book of Genesis in the beginning, but also through the Old Testament, where over and over again prophecies are made of the coming of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And finally, that was fulfilled in the New Testament. God sent his Son in the fullness of time, as Paul says in the book of Galatians. When God chose that time, he sent Christ into the world. And it is the word of truth which he has given to us. In John chapter 17, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was praying there for his disciples. And in John chapter 17, one of the things he says about it, he prays to God the Father on behalf of his apostles. And of course, if you read on down, also for us also who would believe in him through their word. But in John 17 and verse 17, he says, Jesus himself to his Father says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is the ultimate truth of all things. And John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There is no other way. And when Jesus made that statement, he was not just saying, "I am a way and then part of the truth and some of the life." He says, "No, I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was very emphatic about what he said. So this hope that is laid up for us in heaven, this eternal living hope, is not going to be taken away. It's not going to fade away, because God is going to be with us throughout this time. And so we have then Christ, is our hope and glory. Return again to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul says, "To them God will to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of our glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily." Paul was speaking to the church at Colossae there, but he says to them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we are in Christ Jesus, if we believe him, we follow him, we obey his will, we are brought into Christ, and we are in him and in the hope of his glory, which he has promised to us. But the question, are we in Christ? Have we followed what the Lord has commanded? We go back now to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing there in chapter 3 and beginning at verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, but also, because we read this now and study it, he was praying for us also. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven is and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inward man." That's what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, that we could be united in Christ, that we have this with all the saints, the width and depth and length and head and height and breadth and all of these things of Christ. And he says in verse 19, "To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." That's what God wants us to have. That's the greatest message that we could possibly understand and know. In fact, it is the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord that is preached and taught all the way through the New Testament, which Jesus came to give to us. The gospel itself is based fully upon his death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of his blood for us, the terrible pain and suffering that he endured for you and me, so that when we went to the cross, he was taking our place there. We deserve to go there because Romans chapter 3, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's everyone in the world needs a Savior because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He gave his life's blood for us, a man who had not sinned. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says of Jesus Christ, he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Jesus did not fall into sin. He did not give in to the temptations of the devil. You can read about it in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, for example, how the devil came and tempted Jesus, and yet each time, the three temptations mentioned there, Jesus went back to the Word of God for strength and power, for understanding, and to stand against the ways and the means and the temptation of the devil. Now, some might think, well, he was the Son of God. He couldn't possibly be tempted. But that's where we miss out sometimes in understanding. When Jesus Christ took on a human form and came down to live among us, he was subject to all the physical problems and troubles of life. If he banged his hand on something, he was going to hurt. If he cut his hand or something, he would bleed. He had the same problems and troubles of life as we do. He had the same temptations and desires to be that temptation would bring to others. And so he had to overcome that, and he did. And he did that for you and me. So we look at this living hope, and it is based upon Jesus Christ, our perfect Lord and Savior. And we should not sorrow as those who have no hope, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us. The Apostle Paul there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in that particular chapter in verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." But what is that hope? He says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise in Christ first. Then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." That's the greatest comfort we can possibly have, to know that when Christ comes again, if we are in Christ, we have the promise of eternal life, and we'll never be separated from him. We'll always be with him, and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. Now, we look also at the book of Ephesians, and find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings, including forgiveness of sins, including all of these things, are found in Christ. When we are willing to believe and submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can be forgiven. We can have the promise of eternal life. And when God promises something, it is going to happen. It is what we might call an ironclad promise of God, that if we are faithful to him, his love and grace and mercy will be shed upon us and give us eternal life. Now, we look at Matthew chapter 25, and in that particular passage, Jesus was looking forward to the time of and giving a kind of an overview of the judgment that was to come. And he says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, that when the end comes, the judgment comes, he says, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels." In other words, the punishment, eternal fire, is going to be for those who reject God, who reject the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ that he offers to us freely every day, and turns to his own way. Now in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, he says then, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Notice there is going to be a day of judgment. It's not a figment of people's imagination. It is going to happen. And someday, as Matthew 25 talks about, he will separate the good from the evil, the sheep from the goats, and that's what he will say to them. Those who have turned away from him, they will go away into everlasting punishment. That's as long also as the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And that's a truth also. As long as heaven exists, hell will also exist in separation from God. So we have this time in life to prepare for that. But also this living hope that we have is our hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is that hope. It's everything is based upon his sacrifice for us upon the cross. We turn over now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there at verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope." Jesus Christ is the hope that God the Father has given to us as a gift. Now, verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." So it's from a good conscience, a sincere faith, a sincere desire to follow the things our Lord has commanded. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying. Now, whenever you read in the New Testament a passage that begins with this kind of idea, this is a faithful saying, it's where we're supposed to sit up and take notice and realize this is important, what he's going to say. Now, not that the other things aren't important, but this is a special thing for us to understand. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to them who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, you think about that for a moment. Paul the Apostle, before he was the great Apostle, was called Saul of Tarsus. He was a man that not just was a sinner, as all of us are, but much more. He was a strong persecutor of God's people, the Christians of the first century. He had arrested them. He had thrown them in prison. He had had them beaten. He had had them sold into slavery. He also had had them put to death. That was what was done to Christians in the first century. Paul, before he was the apostle, known as Saul of Tarsus, did all of those things. And yet he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yes, he was forgiven by the grace and mercy of God. The book of 1 Corinthians, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. But it wasn't just by the grace of God. He had to act upon his faith in Jesus Christ, as we do also. And so he says then, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Not because he himself was good enough or righteous of himself. He wasn't. He is the one that had to submit by faith to the will of God completely. And we find, when you read of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, he saw the vision on the road to Damascus of Christ appearing to him there. And he said, Lord, what must I do? In other words, what is needful? And the Lord told him, go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. And later Ananias was sent to him, and he told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how Christ becomes our hope. But it has to be a hope all the way to the end. We can't decide we're going to be faithful to God, and maybe after a little while we become complacent and maybe turn away a little bit from God, from Christ, and we think, oh, well, I've been good enough so far, and God will just take me home all right if I stay that way. But it doesn't work that way. Every day is our service to God. The Apostle Paul himself, in writing in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul himself knew that his time upon the earth was coming to a close and he was going to be executed at some point in time, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said to Timothy, I'm about to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Notice what it says here. Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest men that ever lived, who is not Christ himself. And yet, he says, when I die, I'm going to receive a crown of life, because I have kept the faith to the end. He was not bragging about himself. He was just simply stating the truth. But he himself had been faithful to the end, and the grace and mercy of God was going to give him a crown of life. But notice he also said, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Now turn over for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer there of the book of Hebrews in verse 1, says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, how do we come to fulfill that faith? It is by our faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So we have to hear the word of God. We have to be willing to accept it and believe it. Believe as that Jesus Christ is in fact our Lord and Savior, that he is the one that died for us upon the cross and rose the third day. And so when we do so, we are able to come into a knowledge of Christ. We have to believe, and we have to express that belief by a confession of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he is in fact our Lord and Savior. And in Romans chapter 10, it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we do that. We believe in our heart. We believe in Christ. We make that confession a commitment to Christ and to our Lord and Savior in all that we do. And then the Bible tells us we have to also repent of our sins and change the way we have lived before. And repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. And when we do so, our heart, our mind is going to be changed, and we're going to make a decision to follow Christ. And we confess him, and then the Bible tells us that we are to believe and then to be obedient in baptism. Baptism is the immersion. We go down into the water and we come up out of the water, as Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In other words, we're buried with him in baptism, as Romans chapter 6 tells us. And we're buried with him in baptism according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, and we're raised by the working of God. When we're baptized, we're not working for our salvation. God is working for us. We simply submit to what he has commanded. So he says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That is our living hope that God has promised to you and me. And he wants us to believe him, to obey him, and to follow him every day. And by the grace of God, we are forgiven. Not because we've earned salvation, because we haven't. We simply have done and believed and done what the Lord commanded us to do. With that in mind, we're going to close this evening. And we hope and pray that you will continue to study and learn these things. And if you have need of studying these things, contact one of us that will be perfectly willing to study the Word of God with you. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope and you pray that you will have a good night and a good day in the Lord's service. Amen.